tonight we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Pastor Bud came home today. He's a little wiped. He was going to try and be here tonight, but he's very optimistic. Yeah, he's like, I want to be there. And then he's like, oh, I'm down. Down bird. You know, last week we went through a Psalm of Asaph, and actually, I have something I have to confess, you guys. I apologize for something in there. I skipped over something, and I explained something a little bit wrong. It's, the word tells me to study myself approved, and so this actually kind of hit me a little bit hard this week. But last week, we looked at a Psalm of Asaph in Psalm 73, and it's nothing crazy. It's not like I taught you false doctrine or anything like that. But there was a point I made in there. It was a train of thought that I was having, and it led from the actual context where in there he says, therefore his people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And if you were here last week, remember I made a point, you know, it was kind of a contrast that I was making to God's people. But really in context, what he was saying was that the wicked evil people had company that came and drank of the waters of abundance that they were having. So I just wanted to clear that up with you guys. I always want to keep everything in context. I always want to keep everything solid here, so please forgive me for that. But tonight we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I just want to talk a little bit about the Corinthian church. Does anybody know anything about the Corinthian church? Last week I asked if you guys know anything about Asaph. It was good. You guys didn't know anything about Asaph. Do we know anything about the Corinthian church? It was whole. Big guy. Dude, MVP right here. That was amazing. It was in Corinth.
They were messing up the Lord's Supper.
They were messing up a lot of things. They were doing that. The oracles, right. Okay. So the church in Corinth here was this little tiny isthmus in between the northern and the southern part of Greece and Rome. It was this little tiny island that connected these two pathways. And the Corinthians were oratorical people. They loved philosophy. They loved knowledge. They loved pagan deities. They loved all of these things that run rampant in the world today, but something that was the top thing that they loved so much was the power of knowledge. In fact, they loved when people came in and could speak eloquently. They'd elevate them. They'd say, man, this is the guy right here. Or this is the guy. And they'd constantly jump from person to person. And they just loved hearing wisdom or knowledge, right? But not only that, there was a culture in Corinth. If you guys remember in the book of Acts, when Paul got to Corinth, it was the only place in the book of Acts where we know for sure that Paul was fearful. It was there that he feared. He feared from the people that were there. In fact, so much so that the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to him and say, Paul, do not fear. He said, don't fear, Paul. The Corinthians were, it was a home of this thing called the Isthmian Games. It was this place that just harbored all of these theatrical things. They love sports. They love all of the things of the world. And when I look at the Corinthians, I'm like, man, that is America. We love our entertainment. We love our sports. The Isthmian Games was only second to the Olympic Games in terms of how big these games were. But not only that, in Corinth, they worshiped the deity Aphrodite. And so these temple prostitutes would hang out at the top and they'd come down every night into the city. And the thing about Corinth was it was a port city. It was flourishing so abundantly because of the trade that was happening in this city. In fact, there was a little, now there's a canal that goes through this little isthmus. But before, what sailors would do was they would stop a night in Corinth, they would prop their boat up on wheels, and they'd push it across this isthmus because there was this cape called the Cape of Malea that was so treacherous to sail around that it was easier to get up on the isthmus, put your boat on wheels, and push it 4 miles across on land than it was to sail all the way around. It's crazy, right? And so this place was just a hub of action. You know, you think of like that stereotypical when the Navy sailors come in, they bring trouble to town, right? The bars are full, the restaurants and all of that. We think about that. That's a stereotype that they have. But that's really what this city was. It was booming. It had a booming economy. It had booming trade. It had booming entertainment, booming sports. It had booming philosophers and all of these people who could speak eloquently. You could find anything in Corinth. Absolutely anything. And when Paul went there, it was amazing. The Lord did a fantastic work in the church of Corinth. In fact, when the Lord was encouraging Paul and said, hey, I've got your back. He said, there are many in this city for you. There are many here for you. And so we have to get just a small background of who we're dealing with here in Corinth. And we talked about the Corinthians. They did a lot of things a little bit sketchy. Because they loved wisdom and knowledge, they followed any wind of doctrine. If it sounded good, hey, that's the best thing. Oh, now this thing sounds good? That's the best thing. Oh, the word of God? That's good. That sounds good. Wait, there's something else here. They would bounce from thing to thing for based on whoever could speak the best or who could communicate better. This is what they did in Corinth. And it was a very, very interesting place. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, and we look at this letter as a letter of correction, right? It is a big letter of correction to these people. And in fact, with the lust and the flesh and the greed and the commerce and the envy amongst all these things that were happening in Corinth, the pagan deities and Aphrodite, the worship of these gods, the number one thing that Paul corrected to the Corinthians, the very first thing he corrected them about was unity. Unity. It was the very few. He didn't correct them on the lust or the pride or the selfishness, none of that. The first thing he corrected them on was unity because they were so divided. They were a divided people. In fact, they said, well, we follow Paul. Well, we follow Apollos. Well, we follow Jesus, right? It's kind of like the stuck-up, hi-maka-maka people. And then there was like, we follow Peter when we don't even believe Peter ever went to Corinth. But there were believers who saw Peter on the day of Pentecost. And they saw him just usher in the Holy Spirit. And so there's all these things. And the church was divided in Corinth. It was so divided. And even today, we see even a slight division in the churches. It's growing. It's a growing thing that's happening. We're going to do things this way. We're going to do things this way. When in fact, the Word of God calls us to be of similar mind. The Word of God is our gate. It's the thing that we base everything off. And so tonight, we're just going to look at a little portion where Paul speaks to the believers, just so now we know what's happening in Corinth. He's going to address one of those age-old things. Man, am I really saved because I'm struggling with this sin, with that sin? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? That struggle we have. Man, I just can't get this sin off my back. I just keep struggling with it. And then we struggle with, well, are we really saved? Man, I can't get over this. And so Paul's going to address a little of this here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, read with me in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able to receive it." Even now you are not yet able. Paul opens up here and he says, "And I, brethren." You know that word brethren, it's that friendly word. And here in the scripture in the New Testament, we know that when he says brethren, he's speaking to the believer. He says, "And I, brethren." Brethren, believer, I'm speaking to you. This is who we are speaking to. But then he says something interesting. He says, "I could not speak to you as spiritual men." Isn't that weird? We usually associate believer, spiritual person. If you go to church, you're a spiritual person, right? But in fact, he says, "Brethren, those who are saved, I could not speak to you as those who are saved. I couldn't speak to you as a spiritual man, but instead I speak to you as men of the flesh." And then he says, "as infants in Christ." The Old King James will say, "as babes in Christ," as very young believers. Now, the church in Corinth wasn't young at this time. They had progressed. And in fact, when you look at people who love knowledge and love understanding, they love studying, you would think that they would study themselves approved in the Word of God, right? But they were so busy studying other things that they couldn't focus on the actual Word of God. And at this point, they should have grown as believers. They should have matured into farther than babes. They should have become men and women in Christ. You know, on Sunday, we talked about the infant, right? The mother who tenderly cares for the child. That's Paul speaking to the new believer. So Paul's speaking to the established believer here, but he's saying, you're still looking like babes. You're still looking like babes. And this challenges me. This makes me go, huh, am I growing? Am I moving forward in my walk with Christ? Does it appear, is there evidence in my life that I'm growing? Because sometimes we get stagnant. Sometimes we don't really move anywhere. Sometimes we fall into a routine. I'm guilty of this. I fall into, I like routine. I like to get up in the morning. I like to do the same thing every morning. I like to make coffee. I like to sit down. I like to take a shower. And then I like to head on out. This is like my morning routine. And we become creatures of habit. Creatures of habit. I don't know if you're a routine person, but if you're like me, where you're kind of OCD, you got to have things in order, right? But that's how we fall into, we can even fall into that in our spiritual lives. We can fall into a time of routine where just simply reading and doing, oh, I have to read the word today. So you know what? I'm probably going to do that because I kind of have to. It's a thing that believers do. It's a thing that spiritual people do. And then we begin to lack growth. We begin to lack growth. You know, there's something interesting about when we plant into the ground. What happens if you do the same thing over and over again? This is called conventional farming. So conventional farming, what they would do is they would till the ground, they'd fertilize the ground, and they'd plant the seed in the ground, and then boom, you get a fruit, right? And then the next season, they'd do the same thing, and then the next season, they'd do the same thing over and over again. But what happens to the soil is it becomes depleted. What happens to the soil is now you can't put fertilizer in it because the soil is so worn by you doing the same thing over and over again that it cannot produce. And we see Jesus speaking of a similar thing in the New Testament to us, right? He talks about the soil of our heart. He talks about the fallow ground. He talks about these agrarian analogies in the New Testament. And we know that the soil is the most important thing. And I think it's absolutely beautiful that you cannot do the same thing over and over again to soil. It needs such a diverse amount of microorganisms and microbiology, and you have to give it different things for different plants. Different plants like nitrogen, and some plants like feather meal, and some plants like fish meal, and you have to feed them constantly a diverse course, you could say. Can you imagine eating the same thing over and over again every single day? I used to eat shoyu and rice every day for like a whole year. And then I just got sick of it. My wife gets mad at me because sometimes I go to Costco. You know Costco, sometimes they have the specials, right? And I'm like, ooh, dude, we got to get like 3 boxes of those. She's like, no, one box. Because you're going to eat 2 boxes and you're going to be like, I'm sick of this, all right? I'm sick of this. And so Paul's speaking to the man here. And we think of this routine that we get into just because they're already established believers. But he says, I can't speak to you like you're established believers. I have to speak to you as babes. And in verse 2, he talks about that. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid foods, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not even able to receive it. He goes on, he says, I keep giving you milk. When we think of milk, we think as children. Children drink milk. My wife always asks, in the old movies, they're eating milk with like steak. Isn't that like an American pastime? We don't really do that anymore. We don't drink milk with that stuff. I drink milk with cereal. That's it. That's the only thing I drink milk with. But we give milk to children because they can digest it. We give it to them because it's easy on their stomach. They're not going to get fussy, right? Sometimes they do, but you give them milk because that's what they can tolerate. And when we're new believers, what we absolutely need is the pure milk of the gospel. Because it's so easy to digest. Oh my gosh, God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son for me, that he won't even look at my sin anymore, that doesn't even matter because when he looks at me, he looks at his son. That's good. That refreshes us, right? That encourages our hearts. But then there's meat in the scripture too, right? Oh, there's this good milk for the plants, for you are to prosper, to do good, right? We know that verse, Jeremiah 29:11, right? It's so milky and it's refreshing. But there's also another promise in the New Testament where he says, I promise you'll face persecution. Not so easy to digest, right? A little bit tougher. I promise it's going to happen. And you're like, whoa, all right, I got to let this soak in. And so there's different levels. Can you imagine giving a full-grown adult 3 meals a day of just milk? They would begin to deteriorate, right? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine not getting your greens and your red meats and your fish proteins? You need all of these things to feed you so that you can keep pursuing and keep getting stronger. You can keep your body well. And so you see, he says here, he says, I keep giving you milk to drink because you just can't digest it. You know, when I was growing up, I still do this, unfortunately. Forgive me. I love junk food and I eat it before dinner. You ever, like when you're eating, like I go on rampages sometimes. My wife knows. Well, I'll just go through the house and I'll rummage through the cupboard, rummage through the fridge. I'll rummage through everything possible that I can. Is there still stuff in the microwave? And I'm just like, anything I can get my hands on, right? But then when it comes time to eat the dinner that's been prepared for me, the good fish with the greens and the diverse starches, I'm too full because I filled myself up with junk. Junk. And this challenged me here. This challenged me because I want to be a Christian who can receive the meat of the word, the thing that's going to sustain me. I want to be a Christian that's going to be able to take big chunks, digest it, ingest it, and let it feed my muscles, my spiritual muscles. That way I'm ready to face the spiritual battle that's before me. I don't want to fill up on junk. And the Corinthians were filling up on junk. They were filling up on philosophy and entertainment. And this made me to think about our culture today. And sometimes we like to fill our minds with junk. I just got to get my mind off of the reality of life. So I'm going to binge watch Netflix for 16 hours, right, on my Saturday day off. Right? People do that. I used to do that. I can't do that anymore. I'm so convicted. I'm like, I can't do that, even though I want to. The temptation is there. But isn't the temptation there to fill up on junk? To keep the mind occupied? You know, it saddens me. Sometimes I look at parents today, and instead of parenting their child, what they do is they hand them a device and say, stay occupied. Just play the game with the doink, 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 and they just want to occupy their minds. But I'm like, what are you occupying? What are you letting your child occupy their mind with? And it saddens me. But this challenges us to evaluate what we're receiving and how we're receiving it. It challenges us to go, okay, am I receiving and digesting the meaty word of God that confronts me, right? There's a lot of encouragement in the word, but there's a lot of confrontation as well. And the word confronts us. And what he says to them, he says, I can't even give the meat to you. I can't. Your stomach will be upset. You said, aren't some Christians, when they hear an exhortation, they get upset? You stop pointing the finger. I'm sorry, I'm just reading the word. Don't get mad at me. Sometimes we can't digest it because we can't handle it, because we haven't matured in our spiritual walk. And he tells them, indeed, even now, you cannot. I want to address this, because these Christians, to an extent, I want to explain this to you. These Christians, to an extent, have fruitfulness in their life that they've been born again. But also, they have evidence in their life that they're still living in the flesh. They're still thinking in the flesh. They're still acting in the flesh. I want you to remember this phrase tonight. Indwelled by the Spirit, but mastered by the flesh. There are those in the body of Christ who are indwelled with the Spirit of God, but they are slaves to the flesh. Absolute slaves to the carnal things of the world. And I want you to see this here. There are two words for flesh in Greek. Say this with me. Sarkinos. And sarkikos. Okay? Sarkinos is being made of flesh. Touch your hand. It's warm. It might be cold. I don't know. Feel it. Your flesh, right? That's actual, tangible. You can feel it. And then sarkikos means being characterized by the flesh. Being characterized by the flesh. Can you guess what version is being used here? They're characterized by the flesh. Not the actual flesh. He's talking about the way that they're viewed. There are three types of men and women, body. There's the natural man. There's the spiritual man. There's the carnal man and woman for you guys tonight. The natural man is that in the likeness of Adam and Eve. Just completely fleshly. Natural. Of the human, of the carnal, finite being that is earth. And this version of man rejects the Spirit completely. Because there's only, you can't be in the middle, right? Jesus said there's lukewarm, that's worthless. You're either for me or you're against me. Now the natural man rejects the things of the Spirit. He's just a man. Fleshly, carnal in the world. But don't use that word carnal, we're going to see that type of man. There's a spiritual man. There's the one who knows the things of God. And does and is actively practicing the things of God. And then there's the carnal man. This is the man who knows the things of God, yet chooses to still associate with the flesh. That's the carnal man who is characterized by the flesh, who knows the word of God, but yet chooses to do the things of the flesh. Carnal Christians are taught with milk. That's all they can digest. Because they love the things of the flesh. They love it. They're too full with the things of the flesh to accept anything of the Spirit. And the Corinthians, their taste buds desired junk food, like my nightly rampages through my kitchen. I pray that our taste buds would desire the goodness of God, that it would desire the meat of the Word, as well as the milk of the Word, as well as the bread of life. I pray that our taste buds would thirst and desire the cool, refreshing, living water that Jesus offers. And we have to try and adjust our taste buds, don't we? You know, when you eat something bad, you're like, I really can't eat that. 2 days later, you're at Taco Bell again. It's like, you got to restrain yourself. There's a restraining that happens. And I want you to remember that. You must restrain yourself from filling up on the things of the world. You have to restrain yourself. Restraining and self-control is a fruit of the Spirit of God. That's what Paul would say later to the Corinthians. Self-control, this is something that you need, you ought to have, that you ought to practice. Practice makes perfect. And that applies to our spiritual lives as well. We're practicing this godly living, and that is the process of sanctification, guys. Sanctification is becoming like Christ, but it's a process that needs to keep moving forward. Think about it this way. If you only worked out once a week, you think you're going to hit your fitness goal? Absolutely not. You need to start working out 2 to 3 times a week. And if you're really serious, maybe 2 to 4 times a week, right? I don't want you to overdo it because I think the body's passing away. It's good to maintain this thing, but it's good to focus on things that matter. But he goes on here, right? He talks about this. In verse 3, he moves on. He says, this is the evidence of their carnality. He says, for you are still fleshly. He just says it straight up. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like, I like this, mere men? They're not walking like they've been transformed men. They're walking as their natural men, men of the flesh. And then he says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and I am of another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? You see, the biggest struggle with the Corinthian church was they were divided. And they were chasing after the knowledge of man. They weren't chasing after the wisdom of God. They were chasing after men. It's like, I'm just going to keep chasing Apollos. Apollos was this extravagant communicator. The New Testament says he was phenomenal in the way that he communicated, and people loved him for it. You know, Paul's famous for the run-on sentence in the New Testament. You know, the sentence that never ends? Yeah. So maybe he kind of spoke like that. He kind of just went on tangents. I don't know exactly how Paul spoke. And there were guys like Peter, right, who spoke filled with the Spirit. But these guys, the focus here is that they were focused on men. They were focused on receiving things from men. And if we're focused on the things of the world and receiving things from men, we're just mere men. If that's what you're getting your sustenance and your nutrients from, you are characterized by the flesh. That's just plain and simple. I like how Paul says it. Are you not fleshly? If that's the thing that's more important, if that's the thing that your appetite is craving, if that's the thing that you're ingesting, that's the thing that you want. And it's a hard process to want the things of God. That's sanctification, body. That's sanctification. So this is the evidence of their carnality. They're behaving like men. And then he goes on in verse 5. He says here, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who is watered is anything, but God who causes the growth. Paul starts to dig into the actual thing, the actual root of the issue here with the Corinthian church, which is their division. He talks about the way that they're exalting and lifting up men. I want to listen to this guy because he's the smartest guy. I want to listen to this guy because he's the one who keeps my attention the best. Sometimes we bounce through teachers, right? Do you guys ever listen to Bible teachers online? You find your favorites. You're like, I love the way this guy speaks. That's fine. That's a great thing. But when you become dependent just on that, and there's no recognition of where the power of that speaker is coming from, then there's an issue. You see, the power of every preacher who's filled with the Spirit of God, preaching his word, all of that is coming from heaven. Every single bit of what's being preached up on this pulpit from any one of our pastors, that is from heaven. That's where the recognition belongs. It is not of my own knowledge and my own wisdom that I can that we can discern these things. These things have been hidden. Paul talks about them as a mystery in the book of Corinthians. They've been hidden, but it's only by the revelation of God that I've been able to understand this, that you've been able to understand this. Because this book is not of man. It is of heaven. It is eternal. The words are unlike any other book you'll ever read because these words are from heaven. They're not from earth. They're from God's throne. And so it makes them eternal. It makes them living. It makes them active. It makes them holy. And only a holy man who is sanctified and washed by the blood of Jesus or woman can understand this word here and can receive its revelation. You have to be filled with the Spirit to see it. And Paul says here, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're just servants of the one whom you believe in. Stop looking at the man. Stop looking at what's here and start putting your eyes on him. That's what he's saying. He's saying, we're just servants of him. And I love this. He says, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. He says, we wouldn't even be in this position if it hadn't been his plan for us. His desire to allow us. I think of an opportunity. Think of this. An opportunity comes from somebody higher than you. You never get an opportunity from somebody lower than you. Right? The janitor doesn't offer the principal to clean up the hallways. That doesn't happen. Or to get a promotion. That doesn't happen. It comes from somebody with higher authority. The opportunity to share the word and to teach the word came from God. And Paul says that he reveals that to them. And then he talks about how not one man or woman could possibly do all the building. He says, I planted, Apollos watered. There are so many hands a part of what's going on in God's kingdom. But then he cleans it up and he says, but God's the one who ultimately caused the growth. You know what I absolutely love about a seed? There's life in it. This little dry, dormant, they found seeds in the pyramids that were like thousands, hundreds of years old. And they stuck them in the ground and they grew. Incredible, right? These seeds that lay in darkness and they're put away. And I like the way that God relates the seed to his word. He's like, my word's like a seed. It's planted. It grows. And somehow there's life in it. We know the science and the biology, but really, how does a seed work? You know, you put it in the ground, and I was explaining to Jared today how carrots will not germinate if it's 85 degrees or higher. It doesn't matter what you do for that carrot. You could put it in a napkin, cover it in water, put it in soil. It will not germinate if it's over 85 degrees. It just won't happen. If you can make it happen, please, show me your technique. It won't happen. They need ideal conditions, but really the growth, and we know that all growth comes from God. It's God who lets that little seed grow. Because in the book of Colossians, we read that God is in all things. He is before all things. He is all things. He holds all things together, it says in Colossians. He binds these things together. He is the very glue that creates our world. If God didn't want that little seed to grow, he ain't gonna let it grow. It ain't gonna happen. And so we revert all authority. He says, there's so many hands there. He says, so neither one who plants nor waters is anything, but it's God. It is him. So put your focus on him. Put your attention on him. Then he goes on here. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which has been given to me like a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful about how he builds on it. Okay, and this is going to tie a nice little bow on this passage of scripture we're looking at this evening. He opens up and he begins to talk about being characterized in the flesh. The believer, and he ends it with a believer receiving his each own reward. It's separate. It's separate, right? Every single person has their own spiritual life that is completely dictated on you. Right? You're the only person who can receive Christ, who can accept Christ, who can grow that relationship with Christ. But we're all fellow workers, aren't we? He just talked about Apollos watering, him planting, God causing growth. There's another guy planting over here. You know, we're one of 13 churches in Waimanalo. There's a lot of working happening in Waimanalo, but we're all a part of the family of God. Amen? We're all the same family. We're all the same body. We're all under the blood of Jesus himself. But I caution in this. Because sometimes we think because we're attending church, we're a part of a great body, we're a part of a church doing a great work, that our spiritual life is intact. There's a danger of going, man, the pastor is on fire every single week. This guy is just killing it. And we're believing that our spiritual life is great because the place we attend is great. And the people we deal with are great. When really our spiritual life is completely dictated on somebody else. See, there's a danger there. There is an absolute danger there because I believe that I've been there. Where everything about me is like, I'm in, like, man, my spiritual life's going great. When really, I ain't praying. I'm not reading the word. When really, God's not speaking to me. All of my momentum is just based on what's happening at my church. What's happening with my parents. You know, I'd always tell the youth kids, just because your mom and dad are saved doesn't mean you're saved. I tell them that. Just because mom and dad are serving the Lord, doing the right thing, doesn't mean anything. You yourself need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you need to plow your heart, and you need to continue to pursue him. You cannot let anybody else pursue God for you. That is something you have to do yourself. And so Paul ties it up here because he's relating their life to the carnal man. To the carnal man. You know, we always relate like, oh man, we're going to get these special rewards in heaven. They're going to be fantastic. They're going to be great. I hope so. I'm always work. We labor. But I'm like, man, I just want whatever the Lord's going to give me. Really. I just want whatever he's willing to give me. But really, when we think of this, Paul wraps it up because he says, allegiance to man does nothing. It does nothing. The only allegiance you need to have is to Jesus himself, because there's only one person who's going to be standing next to you when you're getting judged. There's only one person who can intercede for you and say, that guy, he's approved. There's only one person, and it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to vouch for you. Jesus says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. He's the only one who's going to stand next to you and go, that guy's approved. He's worthy. He's worthy because he's accepted me into his heart. And so we look at our spiritual life and we break it down into this. What type of people are we? Are we the natural human who completely rejects God? Are we the spiritual? I pray that we're the spiritual ones. And spiritual doesn't mean you're perfect, mind you. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're pursuing God. It just means that every time you fall, you keep short accounts with God. You sin, you're like, oh my Lord, forgive me. Let me just move on. Let me not turn that way again. And you keep pursuing God. Or are we the carnal? The person who's accepted Christ, he dwells within us, but this house that he's dwelling in, we're keeping it kind of clunky. It's a little messy. There's a lot of junk food that goes in there. You know, the New Testament tells us that our bodies are the temple and Christ indwells within us. You know, we're the house of God. The carnal knows God, accepts God, yet chooses to be characterized and mastered by the flesh. And this comes back to what we're filling ourselves with. Are we filling ourselves, and are we so concerned with this guy and that guy and this guy and that guy and this entertainment and that TV show and this thing that's happening here and this news channel and this YouTube video? And are we so consumed with that our focus isn't where it needs to be? And we're challenged by this. What does the evidence in our life look like? Is there more evidence of a fruitful godly life, or is there more evidence of a carnal life? And so tonight we evaluate. We look at our lives, and we choose and we pray that we're indwelled by the Spirit and we're mastered by the Spirit. instead of being indwelled by the Spirit and mastered by the flesh. And so I want to leave you with that encouragement tonight. Take self-evaluation. It's such good practice to look back at our lives and go, what am I reaping? What's being harvested from my life? And who does my nutrients and my sustenance come from? Is my sole provider Jesus? Is my sole source of life and energy Jesus? Because when it is, it's so much better. It's just so much better. And you guys know what I'm talking about. When you're just having that day when you and the Lord are just, man, he gives you that special revelation and he's speaking and he's giving you peace in your heart and you've got joy and you've got the boldness to share the gospel. You know those days. And you're just like, man, this is great. This is great. And then the next day you kind of stumble. Like, oh, I can't show my face to God. I'm a sinner. No, he just wants you to keep pursuing him. Keep pursuing him. And so I leave you with that tonight. Be those who are indwelled by the Spirit and mastered by the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a good, good Father, Lord. We thank you that your word moves us. Lord, we look at the church in Corinth and I'm fearful, Lord, that the church is becoming divided. And so, Lord, would you unite the body of Christ? Lord, like it says in Ephesians, where every joint and ligament is working properly. Lord, would you unite our churches and our bodies, Lord, for one purpose and for one goal, to worship and exalt you, Lord. And so we thank you for the encouragement tonight. Lord, we pray that you would help us take stock of our lives, evaluate what it is that we are ingesting into our minds and into our souls, into our spirits, Lord, that you would challenge us to seek you out, Lord, to have self-control. Lord, that you would convict us by your Holy Spirit if we're wandering. Lord, I pray that you would just seek after our hearts, Lord. Pursue us. God, knock on the doors, Lord. Show us the direction that you want to have for us. And Lord, may your word be the sole provider in our lives. Lord, may we turn to it in every circumstance that we face. Lord, would we accept it when it challenges us? Would we not deny it when we're offended by it? And Lord, we just thank you so much that you provide us opportunity with your gospel. So Lord, we thank you that you call us approved. We thank you that you've washed us and cleansed us by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, tonight we just simply say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence tonight. And we pray that you would go before us this evening. You'd bless our fellowship, Lord. And we do pray a special blessing over our pastor, Lord. Would you energize him? Lord, would you give him just fresh revelation and just an extra heaping a dose of your Spirit tonight as he settles into being back home, Lord. We look forward to just hearing from him on Sunday. So, Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we pray you bless our lives this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you guys. The Lord bless you. Keep you.